What was the word we left off? Esther chapter 1. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 12. And I'm going to read through chapter 2. I know that's not in the bulletin, but I decided last night. I personally believe the chapter ends at verse 4. But I wasn't on the committee that made the chapters and verses. All right. Follow along as I read. The Bible says, "But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burnt in him. Well, then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's matter toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Carsena, Shethar, Amitha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcenta, and Menuchon, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, and which set the first in the kingdom." So this is his staff. "What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to law? Because she has not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlains." And Menuchon answered before the king and the princes, "Vashti the queen has not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath." And by the way, this is the first actual fake news report. Okay. "If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered, that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus. And let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small. And the saying pleased the king," of course, "and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Menuchon. For he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people." Chapter 2. "After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hiji the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women. And let their things for purification be given then. And let the maiden which pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Let's pray. Father, only you really truly know all of the nuances of this story. History is replete with many versions. But of course, we accept yours because it's your word. And we trust it explicitly. But Father, I pray the Holy Spirit be our teacher, that we not just be indulged in a story, but that we'll understand the objective of it, that we'll come to the understanding that thou art God and you are sovereign, and there is nothing hidden from you. May we understand that your plans will play out according to your word, and no man, whether king or prince, can usurp your authority. God, I pray you hide me behind the cross. And Lord, speak to all of our hearts as only you can. Some of us need encouragement. Some of us need to be challenged. Some of us need, Lord, to have your exhortation. Some of us, Lord, we just need wisdom. God, you can teach each and every one of us. And we know, Lord, that that is a miracle in itself. So use your word in a mighty way. May you be exalted and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated, and I promise I'm going to stop no later than 12:10. Okay? Don't want your pizza to get cold. Well, today we know is Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I'm sure that most of us understand that we observe it because on January the 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court handed down its decision in the case known as Roe versus Wade. We understand that 9 Supreme Court justices determined in that case that every state had the duty to give women unencumbered access to abortion up until the birth of the child. Today we've gone beyond what that case decided, and we are now practicing in the United States of America infanticide. God forgive us. But since that time, there have been, and this is a conservative number, 61,628,584 babies that have been aborted from their mother's womb. I can't even fathom that number. We have literally lost a whole nation. There are nations in this world with less people. It is unfortunate that this continues. With the full protection of the state, which, by the way, I believe makes it worse. When the federal government tells the states it's okay, then young people, especially naive young people, unsaved young people, participate in this without the awareness of the Holy Spirit that it is taking a precious life. And so it is done with the full protection of the state, and the state will answer before God. Every nation will. The Bible teaches that. But it is also being done by the full knowledge of the church. And the church has to wake up. And we need to pray more, and we need to seek God's counsel. Exodus 20:13 applies. Many of you know what it says. Thou shall not kill. It is based on the divine truth that human life is sacred and that we must protect and preserve it. In your bulletin today, you'll notice the bottom caption, on the right-hand side. A little history of the case of Roe versus Wade. And I put at the bottom a verse that clearly states from Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 that God knows every life in the womb, even before it's there. For God said unto Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, what's he say? I knew thee. For the church ought to be no argument. And I think that as believers, we ought to get on the side of those who want to protect human life. Every human being bears God's image. The Bible teaches us over and over, and it's very simply stated in the book of James. Even an embryo is marked with a unique identity from the moment of its conception. We need to come back to the truth that life is God's most precious gift, and only He has the right to take it. I told you 30 years ago when I took this pulpit, some of the things that will identify the end times, and they are upon us already. I told you at the end times, there will be euthanasia. Sanctity of life is not just about abortion, but it is about our elderly. It is about genocide. How can the world sit back and watch the total annihilation of a race? And humanity is guilty of that, as 8 million Jews were wiped off the face of the earth. And we're living in a time where anti-Semitism is on the rise, and we're going to see this horrific Holocaust happen again. Abortion, euthanasia, and genocide must all be viewed in the light of God's right to life. When the book of Esther speaks to God's providential care to usurp the plans of men to save a race of people, to save human lives, to save that of the Hebrew people. We pick up where we left off. We find, and you read it with me, that this evil king, Ahasuerus, banishes the queen. But I want to remind you, that is a title. A title that I understand he pretty much gave himself. In fact, that wasn't the only title. This week in my study, I also found another title that Xerxes, that's the man, that's his real name, son of Darius of the Great, he also gave himself, listen to this, the title, King of Kings. King of Kings! And I told you, Ahasuerus means the venerable father. Those two titles belong to only one person. Again, we know that this is actually King Xerxes. And we find in this passage that he comes to heed the advice of Menuhin. Menuhin is one of his chief advisors, and I conclude from my study, probably the one that voiced the opinion of all the others. This is not unusual. It was the practice of the king in times of making laws or edicts to consult with their trusted seers, you call them that, stargazers, soothsayers, and astrologers, those who supposedly understood the times. I'd like to say they were witches, mediums, and devils. You don't need to go far in the Bible to see this is part and parcel of paganism. How many remember the book of Daniel when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream? And he didn't know what the dream was. He couldn't remember, but he knew he had a troubling dream. And so what did he do? He called in the magicians and the soothsayers and the stargazers and the astrologers. And he told them, tell me what the dream was and what it means. None of them could do it, because they're all phony and fakes. But the man of God could, because he was connected to Almighty God. And only God had that information. Amen. And so this is not highly unlikely in this time for a king to bring what I want to call his evil counselors together. And they came to the conclusion they were going to oust this queen. But the king didn't make the decision on his own. He asked them, you read it with me, what shall we do unto the queen? Chapter 1. The issue was troubling to him and others. It was troubling to him only because his ego was damaged. Remember in our last sermon, we talked about how he had this 180-day party. It was a show-off party. Come see all my glory. I'm awesome. And then he had the 7-day drunken party with his core group. And at the very height of that, he called in his prized possession. And by the way, unfortunately, that's what women were in biblical times until Jesus. Amen. You know one of the reasons why Jesus was hated? He didn't have a court for the women and a court for the Gentiles like the Jews did. They all just sat on this hillside all together. And there Jesus preached with to them. He was revolutionary. All are equal in the eyes of God. In this day, women were treated horribly. And she was treated with disrespect. The king wanted to parade her before all of his drunken cohorts. And they concluded that she had publicly disgraced the king. And so you read with me where Menuhin then made a recommendation for the king that he make another decree. And by the way, the decrees and laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be undone. Remember that happened again to who? Daniel. Darius made a law that if you did not worship their God, and if you were caught praying to anybody else, then you would be thrown to the den of lions. Well, Daniel just went about his spiritual business as he usually did. And they coerced him into this situation. And he was thrown into the den of lions. The king regretted that. But there was nothing he could do about it. They would give Queen Vashti's position, her royal crown, to another. In fact, it says in the Bible, to another who is better than she. I'm not here today to debate that, because the more I study about Queen Vashti, the less I like her. And I'll explain that to you in a little bit. And by the way, Vashti is also an honorary title. That was not her real name. And we'll talk about that in a minute. I want to say this, that God opens the door to place His chosen people in strategic positions according to His time. And that's what we see here. And I want you to keep that in the forefront of your mind. We can get so caught up into the story. We can get so caught up in the drunken party and what happened with the queen and these decisions that were made that we lose focus of the objective of the passage. And that is that God is sovereign. And that God's plan, regardless of what man does or doesn't do, is going to come to pass. God opens the door to place His chosen woman to serve His purpose. And of course we know that is Esther. And it was unknown to her. It was unknown to Mordecai. In fact, when we look at the life of Esther, we kind of wonder what in the world she's doing in this kind of a situation. Why would she place herself here? But we're not here to judge Esther. This new law would be circulated, you read it, throughout the kingdom. And as I interjected when I was reading it, this was the first article of bad fake news. Because it's not what really happened, is it? But these men of leadership lack personal security. And they had to make up this decree to save face. And to kind of placate the king, you know, stroke his ego. His ego was hurting. Because his prized possession, the queen, would not parade herself around a bunch of drunken people. There was a price that Queen Vashti paid for making the right choice. She chose deposition rather than dishonor. She chose that by refusing to obey the king. And there are going to be times in your life and my life that we're going to have to make a decision that honors God over man. Her refusal to unveil herself, and I'll say it gently, was met with the severe punishment, and you read it with me, that she be ousted the kingdom, that she be dethroned. Now we see that this queen appears only in chapter 1 and chapter 2. We hear nothing more of Queen Vashti. But God is on the throne. And God is paving the way for Esther to become the new queen. God's plan is at work to save the people from genocide. Perfect Sunday for this lesson. If God would do all of this, it speaks volumes to what He's thinking about, what's happening in the United States and throughout the world. Through abortion, through euthanasia, and yes, even genocide going on in various places. But this queen, if she obeyed, she would have allowed the king to degrade and disrespect her. We will learn from history that this queen had put up with enough of this. We all know the proverbial statement or the cliche, the straw that broke the camel's back. Well, the more I study history about this queen, the more I understand why she did not obey the king. Number one, it was degrading. Number two, she would be forfeiting her own personal dignity to stroke the ego of a maniac. We will learn from history that she dealt with many times of disrespect. Vashti didn't want to compromise her character by being reduced again to a piece of property. But her desire for that respect and for standing up for what was right caused her to be banished from the kingdom. Now listen to me. We have no record that Queen Vashti actually feared or loved the Lord. In fact, my investigation of her is that she did not believe in the God that we did. In fact, she worshiped pagan gods. But even in other faiths, there are morals and values that we can all appreciate. But since she defied the king's royal decree, According to them, and you read it, she broke the law of the Medes and the Persians. You can't do that. Now, how can we apply this before we get into a little bit of history? Well, the world and the crowd will often disapprove when we try to do the right thing. Amen? And there can be a high price to pay for doing what's right. We have learned before that it is never right to do wrong, to do right. Had she paraded herself at the request of the king in the way he desired, that would have been wrong. Wrong before God and before man. But according to the Medes and the Persians, she would have been doing something right. There's going to come a time where all of us are going to be challenged whether we're going to obey God or if we are going to obey man. It is a conundrum. If you truly struggle with this, I would ask you to get your hand on Francis Schaeffer's book. One of the best books ever written on the subject of situation ethics. It is called, How Shall We Then Live? The bottom line is there comes a time where man and government abrogate their authority from Almighty God. And God's children will come to a point where we will have to choose between right and wrong. And it will cost you. What I personally have learned from the character of this queen is that it doesn't matter. Anyone, great or small, has a role to play in the story that Almighty God has already written. Amen? You have a purpose that God created you for. And I trust that we can all look at any person in the Bible with the same lens and value that their contribution is in God's design. But be it known, making the right choice does not always come with rewards. I'm going to give you a verse and I trust maybe you'll memorize it. Because it will help you. It will guide you. It will go with you a long ways to make the right choice. It is found in James chapter 4. It is the 17th verse. It says, therefore to him, and that also implies her, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. God calls upon us as children to make the right choices. Choices, we understand, have consequences. And those choices can chart the course of the life. It is very important that we learn how to make the right choice in life because they can have great consequences when we don't. God always rewards the right choice. He awards it in His time. But folks, do not expect a sinful, wicked world to reward you for doing what is right. Now, how does this apply to the situation of life that you encounter every day? You're at the water cooler, and you have a Christian boss. And boy, it's character assassination going on at that water cooler. And they call you in. They want your opinion on this do-gooder. You have a choice to make. Are you going to gossip? Are you going to go along with the crowd and debase the person's reputation? Or are you going to make the right choice? Pastor, if I don't join those guys, I'm going to hear it from them. Well, I said, doing what's right sometimes is going to cost you. You know, that's the mess that we're in today because the church is not taking the stand that it ought to. You know, we're the last vestige of hope for the U.S. of A. You know what I'm saying? The independent, Bible-believing church is the last vestige of hope. The denominations have all fallen apart. Southern Baptists now have decided to ordain homosexuals. We're it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way, Jesus said, and few there be that find it. Because when it comes time for the separating of the sheep from the goats, we're going to find a lot of the sheep weren't saying ma. They were goats. Beware of the choices you make. God will hold you responsible. It's important. Listen, I know what I'm talking about, okay? Less than 2 months ago, I had to make a decision for this church, to protect this church. And I'm paying dearly for it right now. But I don't care, because I know I made the right choice. It's costing me, but it was the right choice to make. You're going to have to stand before God and answer why you didn't make that right choice. If it comes to a point on the job where your co-workers are all getting together to manufacture up some lie or to steal or whatever it might be, and you're called in, what are you going to do? Are you going to make the right choice? Think back to Queen Vashti. She made the right choice, but it cost her. Now, what happened to her? The Bible doesn't give us any further information on Queen Vashti after chapter 2. In fact, chapter 2 is the last time she is mentioned. But she is mentioned. And so we have to give her some credit. In the plan of God, even though she may not have desired how God used her, God did. But to understand who she is, one must be able to identify who Queen Vashti is from history. See, the Bible account uses her honorary title. Did I tell you what her name means? No? Okay. She's almost as bad as the king, but not quite as bad. Vashti, in the Persian language, actually means desired one. Or it could also mean most beautiful one. Okay, she was a beautiful woman. But this was the honorary title she desired. And I don't understand why, but the Bible doesn't use her real name. So I did some research and found out who she is. That's where Herodias comes in. Now, for those of you who don't know who Herodias is, he was an ancient Greek historian. He was born during the height of the Persian Empire. He is known for having written a book that's very famous today called The Histories. He writes that Darius, commonly known as Darius the Great, before he died, and you know who he is because you go to the book of Daniel and you find Belteshazzar dies, and Darius comes in and takes over the Babylonian kingdom. Well, he died in 486 BC, but before he did, he gave his son, the crown prince Xerxes. Who is Xerxes? Ahasuerus. Okay, remember, Ahasuerus is just a title. But Darius' son's name is Xerxes. And by the way, Xerxes named his son Darius. He was given a woman in marriage. A number of historical records say she was in some way associated with King Belteshazzar in Daniel. And when the kingdom fell, remember the handwriting on the wall? She tried to escape. And she was captured. And when she was captured, she was given to Darius. And Darius brought her up in his kingdom. And then later gave her to his son, Xerxes. Her name, and it's kind of a play on words here, is a mistress. And I'm not saying she was a mistress. There was plenty of those to go around in those days. But she wasn't a mistress. Her name is a mistress. And in Herodias' history, chapter 7 and actually verse 114, he writes of a mistress. She was a cruel, I quote, a cruel authoritarian, and she was known to have been poorly regarded by the ancient Greek historians. Most likely, I add, because of being shamed and deposed. She died in 424 BC. I dug a little deeper, I found a little bit more about her. According again to Herodias, Xerxes had a, we'll call it, unquenchable lust for other women and a lack of restraint. Many times a mistress caught him in adulterous affairs. It was part and parcel of being king. But what broke, as they say, the camel's back, or the last straw, was his pursuit of his own brother's wife. Sound familiar? Sounds like what John the Baptist had to contend with. So Xerxes desired to have his brother's wife. And when she refused, he connived a way to get to her. I'm dishing the dirt now, okay? But I want you to understand who she was. And maybe we can understand better why she defied the king, because of all the abuse that she went through. Well, when Xerxes approached, she refused. And that got him upset, and so he devised a plan to have Darius, his son, marry the daughter of Mecistes. Mecistes was the woman he desired, his brother's wife. She had a daughter. Her name is Artani. Artani. And by the union, by the marriage, he could get closer to the wife, to the mother. Sick guy. Now do you see why Queen Vashti did what she did? You see the life that she was going through. But she was no saint herself. When she found out about the affair, he had an affair with the daughter, sick man, she was outraged. She worked to seek revenge, but not against Artani, but against the mother. Wasn't a whole lot about why, except she believed that it was her involvement that led to the affair that her husband had with her daughter. So the mistress decided she was going to give her husband, King Xerxes, a good birthday present. It's a sick present. She sent for the guards. You know, these kings have guards. Xerxes' guards. And she commanded the guards to mutilate Mecistes, the mother, by cutting off her nose, her ears, her lips, and she cut her tongue out, and she threw them to the dogs. Xerxes himself did not fare well after her demise. And our time is pretty much up, so we'll pick it up next time and look at what happened to King Xerxes. But for now, to conclude the message, the main point, and I want you to leave with this, of this text that we have studied so far is really not about these flawed characters. And you see how flawed they are, both the king and the queen. One of the great mysteries of our Heavenly Father is how someone can do an evil deed toward another. And yet God can, in concert, work whatever is good for His providential plan. That's the point of the passage. God is not even mentioned in the book of Esther, but we see Him working to save a race of people, the Hebrew people. And one of the clearest examples of this is found in the actions of Joseph. How many remember Joseph? What happened to Joseph? His brothers sold him into slavery. Genesis 37. And when Joseph considered what his brothers did and how God used their betrayal, he recognized God was working a providential plan to save his family, which ultimately became the great Hebrew nation. And I'll close with this. Joseph said to his brothers, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You can apply that truth to what's happened in Esther chapter 1 and chapter 2. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Father God, I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher, not only in this time frame, but as we apply what we have learned to the situations of life, all of us will be called upon at some time to make a choice that is for good, that is for the right, and for the glory of You, our Father, and yet we all understand that it will cost us. Father God, may we accept that You love us, and that You, our Father, will see us through to righteousness. Lord God, if there's anybody among us today that's not saved, may they understand Your love that You have given of Yourself through Jesus Christ. For God, You so loved the world, You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, as we close our service, may Your Holy Spirit help us, because I do believe the days that are coming are going to be a challenge for the church. We will be called to make a choice. Empower us and embolden us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song book. And we're going to close with the familiar hymn of the church, Amazing Grace, 299. And I'm going to come down and just close in prayer and a prayer of thanksgiving for our lunch.